Good evening. Can I confess something to you tonight? Is that okay? Excellent. I wish that it was still jazz mass. For those of you who weren't here, yesterday we danced down the aisles to the sound of a Mardi Gras band. We made masks that we wore on our faces. We ate pancakes piled high with chocolate chips and whipped cream. And I witnessed some of you clapping in worship. I was surprised and delighted. The air was joyful. Katie Minnis preached an incredible sermon, and I wish that I had the chance to preach about glow-in-the-dark Jesus. I wish that we could have all stayed on that mountain with Jesus and Elijah and Moses. I wish that it was still jazz mass, but it's not. Today is Ash Wednesday, and we begin to take that turn away from the loud, exuberant joy, and we pivot from the journey up the mountain, and we start the journey inward. For me, one of the hardest parts of this day is being reminded of our mortality. It's my 35th birthday today, so I didn't need for it to be Ash Wednesday to be reminded that I'm inching ever closer to death. The day is bittersweet for me, though. In a few minutes, I'm gonna look each of you in the eyes, and I'm gonna remind you that you came from dust, and to dust you will one day return. I like you guys. And throughout what I hope will be many long years together, we're all gonna celebrate birthdays together. And when the time comes, we're gonna be celebrating lives, memorial services, funerals. And each year together on Ash Wednesday, we'll pause to think about the fact that one day, this precious life that we have here on earth will be done. To be honest, a year ago today, I was not sure that I was going to be a United Methodist on February 26th, 2020. On this difficult day last year in 2019, the traditional plan passed, and those of us who longed for full inclusion of our LGBTQIA siblings mourned. Our dreams of inclusion turned to dust. And in so many ways, it feels all too appropriate to mark this year anniversary with a proverbial sackcloth and ashes. You're here, if you're not here to hear your adorable kids sing, you're here to start this ritual, this 40 days plus Sundays leading up to Easter of Lent. During this time, we're encouraged to do something different to help us grow closer to God. And when I was glancing at what scripture was available for us to preach on this Ash Wednesday, I first thought to myself, this Isaiah passage is strange. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture, but it's not talking about individual piety. It doesn't give us a biblical prescription for what we can and can't eat during a fast. It's not giving us an example like Daniel, who fasted to show his loyalty to God. This isn't the Matthew passage where Jesus tells us how we should look and act when we fast. If you're not familiar with fasting, traditional fasting as a practice meant that you refrained from food or some food as a way of showing dependence on God. Sometimes God calls for the fast. At other times, it's instituted by a religious leader. Fasting is a sign of humility, of penitence for wrongdoing, of total surrender to our dependence on God. And during the season of Lent, we are encouraged to fast or refrain from something to bring us closer to God. So it's weird. This passage, though, kind of scoffs at those kinds of fasts, especially if they don't produce the kind of effect God desires. Isaiah is daring to say in this passage that sometimes the way that we do fasts is simply like those masks that we wore last night, a cover-up, a farce. They believe, like some Christians probably do now, if we're good religious people, it'll make up for the wrong that we do in our day-to-day life. In the first two verses of this passage, Isaiah talks about rebellion and sin, and what he's talking about is their fake piety. They're playing the role of holy and righteous, but they're not engaging the poor. It's as if they've never heard of the Levitical code to care for the orphan, the widow, or the stranger among them. It's like they never read or heard the commandment to love their neighbor as themselves. They've forgotten God's suggestion that perhaps they should leave some things on the vine for the poor to come and glean. They made their workers work long hours for little pay, and in some instances even withheld wages. And then they don't even understand why God doesn't listen to them. In verse 3, they're complaining. They said, "We wore sackcloth. We put ashes on our face. We cried out to God. What more do you want?" Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann says that worship that is not congruent with humane economic practice is bad worship. In other words, the way that we structure our lives outside of worship is just as important as the way we structure our worship practices. Brueggemann goes on to say, "The God of Judaism is not a God who likes to be flattered in more or less passive routines of worship. This God is out in the neighborhood and wants all of God's adherents to do the same." In other words, you can praise God in church all you want, but if you want to get to where God is, you've got to be out in the streets. The danger for us good church people becomes making Lent and fasting and doing anything religious, even worship, just about us. Lent can be contorted as some sort of contest to see who can be the best, most devoted follower of God, instead of an opportunity to grow nearer to the heart of God. You see, we can manipulate Lent to prove our own holiness to those who can see it. We can change it into something that will help us lose 2 dress sizes in 46 days. We can twist it into being about us and not about what God wants to do through us. And here is where this passage convicts me, and I hope it convicts you too. If we were doing this fasting thing correctly, if we do this worship thing correctly, we will have better relationships with each other. If we're faithful in our fasting, we will care about the things that God tells us to care about. And what do we find in Scripture when we study it and read it and do Lectio Divina over it and pray over it? Command after command after command to take care of one another, particularly the poor, particularly the vulnerable. So through the prophet Isaiah, God is calling us to a different kind of fast, a reordering and a restructuring of our economic resources so that the poor have something to eat, that the workers who work with us and for us will not be oppressed. There are systems of sin that we're complicit in, whether we intend to be or not, and for that we need to be made aware. When we desire to pay the lowest price possible for vegetables and fruit, it often comes at the expense of wages and working conditions of those who pick our food. And we are all collectively guilty of this. I know I am. And we need to ask God for repentance. The sins that God calls out here in this passage in Isaiah are both collective and individual, systemic and singular, requiring us to ask God to cleanse our hearts, both on an individual and a collective level. Maybe you have already made up your mind about what you're going to do for Lent, or maybe you're like me most years, making your mind up during Ash Wednesday. Maybe you're going to adopt a practice like Meatless Mondays. This is something that the Creation Care team has been thinking about and encouraging you to do. Maybe you've decided to give up alcohol or sweets. By the way, if you've decided to give up sweets and you need somebody to take them from you, I volunteer. At the end of the day, all of these practices are good. There's nothing bad in doing any of this, but only if you don't miss the point. The point is to draw us closer to God. And guess what? The closer we get to God, the more our eyes and our hearts will be opened to those who God has called us to love. For when we truly draw near to God, we will be where God is, in the streets, in the middle of the work for justice, On the side of those who've been oppressed and the downtrodden, we'll be on death row. We'll be in the detention center, in the local school, in the fields where our crops are grown, and in the halls of commerce. I've never seen God more clearly than when I am out there, right where God tells us we should be. I invite you to find your own way into those spaces, be it with the church and one of the many activities that we do to get us out into the world, or on your own. I want to lift up one practical example because I am so proud of them. Right now, downstairs, our youth are serving in Room in the Inn. They are serving dinner to 14 men who otherwise would not necessarily get a hot meal or a hot shower or a warm place to sleep. And the time and the resources that those youth and those parents are giving up, that is the kind of fast God is calling for in this passage. When we go out and do our great day of service on the 25th, that's another type of fasting. When we do justice work, advocating for livable wages, that's breaking the yoke of oppression talked about in this passage. It's justice and it's charity. It's everywhere we are walking alongside our siblings that God has asked us to pay attention to. So don't miss the point. Don't miss the point of what God is calling us to during this season. Don't miss this opportunity to break up every kind of oppression. Because when we do this, God says we will be a well-watered garden, springs of water that will never fail. And because everyone will be treated fairly, paid well for their work, given adequate time to rest, oppression ceased, every day is going to be like jazz mass. Every day we'll have that joy and that laughter, that song and dance, the feasting and the celebration. That's the world that I want to live in. And it's the world we can get to only when everyone is free. The celebration that we had yesterday, that is a foretaste of what we're going to have when we work towards this day. May we all work to live into that kind of world in this brief mortal life that we have. In the name of the God who created us from dust, in the name of Jesus who redeems us, and the Holy Spirit who sustains us throughout this dusty existence. Amen.